Well, I'm so grateful that you braved the weather, that you got out of bed after that long and arduous night watching the Colts lose, that you were here. What a blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul gets autobiographical. If you would turn there with me today in the Pew Bibles or in your Bible, we won't be skipping all over the world. We'll just kind of make some reflections on the basis of these verses. I want to talk to you today more personally than normal about why it is I am happy to be identified with the church. Why I think it is a great glory to be a part of God's mysterious and wonderful community in the world. And Paul in 1 Corinthians tells the folks, boy, you know, you remember way back when what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And he recites a kind of gospel formulation, right, that he had received and that they had accepted in years past. And so in about A.D. 50 or thereabouts, Paul writes these words. And after he goes back and recites once again the foundational news of Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, he just gets really personal. Verse 9, "For I'm the least of the missionaries. I'm the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace," say it with me, "and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. This story of death, burial, and resurrection. This is what we preach. And this is what you believed." It strikes me that Paul says, you know, I don't deserve any of this. And yet, Christ's grace and Christ's presence in my life has not been without effect. Much good has been done because of the grace that is within me. I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy. I've got lots of faults. You know, I got a lot of murders on my record. You know, that counts as fault, doesn't it? But nevertheless, this gift of mercy is not without effect. And I suggest to you that tension and that mysterious truth is one that, when it is lived out, draws me to the church and is a wonderfully beautiful thing. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I need help, and the gospel promises that help to me. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I don't live up to my own set of values. I won't be put to shame because of that, because the gospel is the power to rescue me from it. I'm not going to be ashamed of that gospel
or of that grace, because that grace is the power that I don't have to change. And I'm proud to associate myself with it. Proud in the good sense of the word, not in the negative sense of it. And if that is really the reality that we believe, it ought to really bear itself out in the lives of people. I made 2 hospital visits this week. And I said it was going to be more personal this Sunday, and so I don't say any of these things to embarrass anybody. I just say them because I'm so proud to be a member of this congregation, and I'm so proud to be associated with the Church of Jesus anywhere and everywhere. I visited Dave Cooney. And on Monday, Dave said, "You know, Ken, I've got to get well because I have got to go help you on your house. Now, I'm building this house project, and Dave wants to get well so that he can help me build my house." Now, that's not especially out of the ordinary. All kinds of people will offer to help you until you remember, and most of us know, that the Coonies have for 2 years been worrying about losing their home. And that Dave's lost his health over it. And I think of a man who is in the midst of a financial crisis, who's in the midst of losing his home, wanting to get well so that he can help me build mine. And I say, that's glorious. Visited Dave yesterday up in St. V, and he said, "You know, I've just got so many faults, Kent." You know, isn't that what Paul's saying? Isn't that what he's saying? I don't deserve to be an apostle. I don't deserve to even be called or numbered with those people who are spreading such a wonderful message of God redeeming creation and bringing new life to the world. I don't deserve it, and yet it is so. And the fact that it is such a gift and it is so is not without effect. With all of Dave's faults, and he can number them about as well as anybody, right? I mean, that's another glory of the church. To find people who can actually name their faults. You don't take that for granted. If you've grown up in the church and that you've been around people who can say, "You know, this is a real problem I got." Oh, glory. Huh? What I tell Dave when he said, "I've got a lot of faults," I said, "Dave, the fact that you can say that is a big grace and a wonderful step forward, because most people can't. Most people can't." When I see Jeremy Reagan running and playing with kids half his age, when I see him coming on our Sunday night service and ministering to Christina's age kids, just playing with them for hours on end, I say that is the most beautiful thing. Oh, how beautiful that is. And I suppose you can find a 20-year-old heathen somewhere that will do something like that. But I will ask you, week after week, year after year, 19, 20, 21-year-old kids doing that? That's a glory. I am so glad to be a Christian. To be numbered with people like that. Yeah, sometimes you'll run across folks they call grandma. But when a whole lot of, say, 40 kids at Art Sparks are calling me and telling me, hey, Kent, get grandma. I'm thinking, wow. Laura Blackledge really is a grandma to 20 kids at Art Sparks. And they just call her grandma because every Thursday now, all year, she comes and she passes out Cheez-Its and pretzels and compliments their artwork and encourages and loves them. And it's not any one thing. It's the fact that for these kids, she is the grandmother that they don't have. Many of them. And I say, glory. Count me in. Count me in. And when you see the sweet spirit of Bobby and Amy Fuller just going to somebody else's kids' honor program, why? I mean, Bobby and Amy are not the kind of people that put those little pompous bumper stickers on their truck, you know. My kid's an honor student at John Doe Elementary. No, these are the people that go to the honors program for somebody else's kids, even when they don't really know the folks yet. And I say, count me in. Count me in, really? I'm not ashamed to be associated with people like that. That's the salt of the earth. The light of the world. And you're it. When you see old Rick Heiser 9 years clean. 9 years clean. Helping people with their addictions. And telling them boldly. I mean with a boldness that frightens me. That Jesus can help them and love them and change them. And we say, boy, there's a higher power, and that higher power is not without effect. It's not without effect. This grace, you know, Rick. I was Rick's neighbor before he had a rock's interest in the church. But over the years, I've seen this grace at work in his life, bringing little red wagons over to the neighbor boy. You don't probably even remember bringing the red wagon to Quentin, Rick, or the motorcycle helmet, or the Harry Potter movies. But, man, they just came. And so this morning I say, count me as a Heiser. I'm proud to wear his name. I'm proud to wear his name in Jesus. When you see Betty Thomas hold Mom's Morning out for nearly every Wednesday or Thursday for a dozen years, without pay or recognition, with nothing more than a passion to help people like stay-at-home moms get a break from raising their kids because, you know, when you never get a break and you never have any Sabbath rest, the greatest privilege in all the world of raising and being a mom to kids can seem like the biggest chore. And nothing more than that passion. Yeah, I'm sure that some stay-at-home moms that don't know anything about Jesus would do that, but are they going to do it for 12 years straight? I don't think so. This is a sign of a glorious passion from above. When you watch a guy like Dan Thomas give financially and in time and in service and in effort tirelessly with very little recognition. Dan and Betty been here for, 51 years? All I can say is I hope one day to be associated with that. Now, I don't say these things to embarrass us. And one of the things about all of this is that I know we don't ordinarily say this to one another because it does embarrass our modesty. But this morning, you're just going to have to forgive me. I'm going to say tough. Nobody should take from this that we're saying that we're better people because we make better decisions on our own. No, it's by a grace gift that we've been saved, and that grace is not without effect, and so we demonstrate it. Part of what is so palpable about Christians is that with Brother Dave, we can say we've got a lot of faults. Matthew Woodley, in his book Holy Fools, received a letter from a church member who insisted, quote, "I have never seen in you, let alone in any pastor, I have never seen such depths of greed and narcissism and selfishness, lust and spiritual immaturity and hard-heartedness." Yeah, Matthew Woodley said a church member wrote him a note like that. Signed, "Your brother in Christ." And Woodley's response, get this, Woodley's response. He says, "Wow, this guy missed a few sins, but otherwise he knows me pretty well." The capacity with Paul to say, "I don't deserve to even be called an apostle," the capacity to see it is itself a major glory and a wonderful gift. But that gift is not without effect, right? I think I could love old Matthew. I think he could love me because we could put up with one another. A man named Francis abhorred the selfishness of the church and sold all his possessions and gave to the poor, and he walked barefoot and he walked naked even once in an effort to help people see. To help people see. How selfish they were. To help the church criticize itself. Here's concern for the poor that isn't about getting the government to steal somebody else's money to help the poor. Here's a concern and a compassion for the poor that sells everything and goes and lives among them. One of my best friends, in his compassion, has identified with people who are down on their luck. He's one of the Franciscan order. Count me in. Count me in with Roman Catholic priests like this. John Wesley thought tent meetings to the masses uncouth. But God got a hold of him. And from the start of his preaching career, only a very few sermons that he ever preached were preached in church buildings. Oh, I want to be counted in. I want to be counted in with people who are so smug that they don't know anything. They think they know it. Who don't want to be associated with those stupid religious people, right? I'm too highfalutin for all that. I don't even think these tent meetings ought to happen. Get those poor people straightened out and get them in here orderly in church like good-mannered people, right? Wesley found out, maybe that was not really remind me that wasn't where it was at. Basil was what we might call now Eastern Orthodox, but he tripped the most religious members of his church when they walked in the door. I mean, literally, tripped them. Ladies, you know, prancing in with the tripped them as they came in and wiped the feet with his tears of prostitutes. Is this crazy? No, I don't think it's crazy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not in for the tripping thing. If I try to trip you, it's not because I think you're excessively religious and overly pharisaical. No, but count me in. Count me in with people like this who want to make it possible for the outcast to be part of the community. Mary Slessor was a 40-year-old single woman who was afraid of everything until grace got a hold of her, and she spent the rest of her life in Africa adopting unwanted children, protecting battered women, warding off hippos and enraged tribal chiefs. That kill me if you will. My life of protecting my own life is not worth anything if I can't give it away philosophy. That kind of philosophy comes from somewhere. It comes from the power of the resurrected Jesus living in people's hearts. It's a grace they don't deserve. It's a lady stuck in fear, so stuck she probably couldn't even date or have a marriage. But stuck, she didn't stay. Didn't deserve it. But that grace was not without effect. I wonder if critics of religion today even know Mary Slessor's story, or of the hundreds of millions of stories just like it. And I wonder if they even care. When they think that religion poisons everything, have they forgotten that religion started Harvard, Yale, and Princeton? Have they forgotten that religion started St. Vincent's and Methodist Hospital? We still do call them that, don't we? Yeah. Have they forgotten that the only tutoring program that I know of that's going on in Speedway is managed by the Baptist and Presbyterian churches? Mm-hmm. Yes, religious people can be poisonous. We know that. We know that we can overstate our case. We can be pushy and smug. We can be short and angry. But of all the people I know who really understand how they harm and how they can harm, in my life, the people who understand this the most are the people who know Jesus the best. And I want to be counted among them. A thief broke into Romald's monastery, and the brothers promptly arrested him. "Shall we tear out his eyes, cut off his hand, or chop off his foot?" They brought him to Monk Romald. And Romald said, "Why don't you just take him back inside and give him lunch?" Count me in. I don't care if he's an 11th century monk. Count me in with such monkish ignorance. I know a member or two among us who've helped dozens of people out of really tight personal places for all kinds of reasons, chief among them that they're not doing it to get any credit. I just don't feel comfortable about drawing attention to it. But for these people, and there's more than one or two here in this audience, the story of the Good Samaritan is not just a story. It's a lived reality that people half dead are brought back and put up in the inn and given a second go. When I was in Chiapas a year ago, October, my friend Patricia Effion began to preach to us in our small little group of pastors. It was a message that we could tell that was deep from her heart. And it was so preachy. I mean, it was really, really preachy. I mean, she looked at my minister friend, Nathan, whose 11-year-old daughter is chronically and seriously hospitalized and very ill, and they can't figure out what's got her. They just can't get to a diagnosis, and they've been everywhere. And Patricia looked at Nathan and she said, "Nathan, you quit worrying about your kid." And we all stood stunned and amazed because we know who Patricia is. And we know that Patricia just had lost her 29-year-old son. And that boy was dead. What we didn't know at the time is that she preached this very message at his funeral. And I say glory. And whatever you think of the African Methodist Episcopal denomination, whatever you think of African American lady preachers, I want to be associated with that. A year ago next month, I preached for a Presbyterian minister, Rex Espiritu, whose wife died a year ago this coming February. Rex has 6 girls. 6 girls. And how is he going to raise 6 girls without their very strong mama, who was such a source of deep spiritual strength? And Rex tells me that in the mystery and the depth of his grief, God is palpably present, and that he knows everything is going to be okay. And he looks me in the eye in our trip in India, and he says to me, "Kent, for those of us who are in Christ, nothing finally can be taken from us. Nothing can be taken from us that in the end will not be restored in Christ. As Paul says, all things are yours." Count me in. I want to be associated with that. Count me in, amen? I don't care. You're not going to find that anywhere else. It doesn't exist. Because anywhere else that doesn't have that hope and you take their wife from them, you've taken something if all you got is 90 years here at best. And somebody shoots you at age 30. They've really taken a lot. I mean, they don't have, you know, the promise of martyred saints. And when they really take something like your child, there is no way to avoid deep bitterness. It is only the faith in a gracious God that upholds us in the midst of suffering that will keep that suffering from embittering. first parents. Parents of first children are almost always very, very protective of their babies.
But in the last month, we have gotten to know baby Eleanor, haven't we?
I mean, half the kids at the Sunday night service have held that baby.
like the baby's their own. And you know the baby is.
Say what you want to about Aaron and Beth Lester, but they are a powerful testimony that there is life after loss. And that in the midst of loss, you can learn how to give what God gives you back to God and back to the community. And that somehow, strangely, this child is a gift. To be shared. And that there's life after miscarriage. That there's life after difficulty. And that no matter what happens, you know, all of my life I've wrestled with the last verses of Job, where Job gets everybody, gets a whole family again. Job loses, you remember, Job loses his children, his wife tells him to curse God and die. He's got a pack of friends that are worthless and think that he deserves all the pain that he's getting. He loses his reputation, loses his wealth, loses everything. And he loses everything except his integrity and his insistence that I haven't done anything to deserve this. And I want to talk to God and figure out what's going on. God, why? And the last verses, you know, of Job, after God says, you know, I've been the creator long before you, and you might not understand all this. Surely you don't, frankly. But after God gets through to Job and says, I've been the creator for all these years. I've got your backside. I'm enough. And Job says, okay, God's enough. And Job gets all these things. I think the point of those last verses when Job gets a whole new family is not that that's a replacement for what he's lost. But that there is still life and joy and vibrancy when we're in relationship with a God who is still there in the midst of our pain and the mystery of suffering. Count me in. Count me in with the Lesters. Count me in with Job. Count me in with Paul. I want to be associated with that. These are the kinds of people I want to be associated with. This is a mystery that I want to be identified with. And church, as we start a new year together, let me say this, is that if I had another life to live, I hope that I would be so privileged as to be able to spend it with such a bunch as you. I love you. And as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You don't deserve that title. I've lived with you a lot. I've lived with you for 18 years, some of you. I know you don't deserve it. And nevertheless, it's true. And that saltiness is not without its savoring effect. You are the light of the world. a city on a hill that can't be hidden. To anybody that cares to look up. Don't forget it. As we celebrate the kingdom and the grace of Christ, we offer an invitation to all those who would have need, to all those who want to be the kind of person that says, you know, I can name my faults, I can name and confess my sin, and that is not life-threatening to me because I know His grace makes it clean. I know His grace makes it so that this is an opportunity for growth. I know that His grace is not without effect. If that's the kind of life you want to live, come be associated with me, with Jesus, with the Lord, with the saints of all ages, with all people who call on His name.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood?
Love me with the love of the Lord. save me again.
I'm there for you, man. I got your back.
Yeah. When Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He gave thanks, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." Thank you, O Lord, for hosting us. We remember our cleansing. We remember your sacrifice on Calvary. We remember and affirm together that we have participated in that death. We've been raised to new life, and that you host us here in this feast. Help us, God, to taste. To taste just a little foretaste of that messianic banquet that is coming. Oh, we're thankful. Help us. Grace us. And we trust that that grace is not without effect. Transform us in this moment through Jesus.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King.
Sacramental loyalty, one where we pledge ourselves to you and receive your pledge to us. Thank you, God, for your cleansing blood. And here we remember and we trust and we give thanks. And we ask that by your Spirit, you grace us in this moment by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him, for the King is your God.
O forth, children of Zion, the King is your God. Be blessed. What? What do you say, Edie? Birthday? Does Bill have a birthday?
Yeah.
Are you 21 yet, Bill?
49.
Ready? One, two.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Bill. Happy birthday to you.
Yay!
That is far as my favorite service.
What'd you lose there, kiddo?
Okay.
It's okay. I'll be right back in.
Fell. That was good.
programs.
Uh-huh. How you doing? Good. Are you asleep yet?
No. Today is the last day.
Now, are you been back to school for a week?
Just a week.
Okay, I wasn't sure how long you had actually been back into the Lion's Den.
Pretty useful.
Well, anyway, it gets better.
I learned way more out.
I enjoyed my senior year, junior and senior year, a lot better than my freshman and sophomore years in high school.
You just keep putting more and more useless things out.
Well, you know, you gotta have something justifying the
I don't know. I haven't they given me enough sexual education to do drugs?
No. If you're gonna live with a permissive society, you gotta know what not to do. We don't want you to do this. But if you choose to do this,
and you're the biggest teacher. I would be the greatest health teacher ever. I would be just like,
that's my biggest
fear. Don't do this or you die. Slowly and painfully.
If you do not want to have silver, you're going to have
silver. Here, let's. Alright. I'll make a slideshow, PowerPoint presentation, list of famous syphilitics.
Syphilitics, yeah.
List of famous syphilitics.
With graphic photos of
that's another gross thing.
Isn't it romantic? Doesn't it look great? Oh, boy, is that
first we have Friedrich Nietzsche.
Best great world. I didn't think you'd get that much plus out of it.
They did. There were people vomiting, and they gave it to us in eighth grade. Now they're going to make us do it again, and it's so useless.
Well, the theory is education theory. If you teach kids, people who are emotionally immature, which is understandable, we've all been there, they're immature. If you give them choices, they will make the right choice just because. And that's stupid theory.
Well, and, I mean, they teach us how to make and do drugs.
Right.
Yeah. What?
This is how you manufacture
crystal meth. Yeah. It's just like, okay. So, I mean,
I'm surprised they don't have you doing classes.
I know. It was just, okay, everyone take out your foil and your lighter. Sprinkle the cocaine on the foil. Now let's see what's going on. Right, gently and slowly. It's highly flammable and explosive. Just let it harden and smolder and bubble.
Yeah.
And
get your mirror and your razor blade out.
Oh, yes. I've never understood the attraction.
She's pretending. I'll know you better before right now, man.
$2 here, so I need to put $1 in to get that. So this is a 10, so I'm taking 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, so that evens it out. Well, no, I'm going to keep all this change. Exactly. I'm going to keep all that change.
Generally frowned upon.
Let's see here. Can I get $9.58?
Yep. I tied it. Just 10%.
Just 10%. Oh, I love that. 10% down on me. Is that 10% for everyone? That's my big thing.
Did you hear about that new thing where this book, it was written by a Mexican woman who kind of immigrated and was down and out. And she called it, it was you, and this was like a Catholic witch thing. And she said something about like Jesus in the book. And it was an economics class novel. And it was kind of left leaning, you know, single Mexican American. Like all the I don't know, but she called Jesus a wine guzzling socialist. And it was something that caused the biggest
man.
Goodbye. And it's been banned from several schools. It's caused a big controversy. And this woman was like, I mean, she wasn't trying to be mean or being anti-Christian. She was just like, I don't know, I would have to read it in context. But she said several different things. And they were pulling kids out of schools.
Wow.
It was awful. I'm glad our school doesn't do that. I don't think our school censors them. You can ask for any book in the
library. At Speedway.
Well, I think I love Speedway, really. I think
me too.
I think it's a good school system. Yeah.
What's the matter, you?
Goes.
I assume this means you're in a hurry to get my ads.
See you on Tuesday, 6:30.
What happened to my, there it is. I never did turn it off.